We're back this week for the second time in this new series we've started called In the Beginning, in which we're taking a look at the book of Genesis. And so I'll just do a quick recap of some of the things we talked about last week, and then, then we will move on. We determined last week that Genesis is a book of origins. It's a book of beginnings. It is a book of foundations. And so it's fitting that it is right here at the beginning of Scripture, because it has everything to do with the beginning. We read about the origins of creation. We read about the origins of man and sin and atonement. And not only do we read about those origins, but we also are given a foundation for the rest of Scripture to build upon. We see for the first time in Genesis, right here in the very beginning, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in seed form. Now, I gave an illustration last week when I talked about seed form, because I'm gonna use that term a lot. And basically what I'm saying when I say that is, if you've ever stopped and picked up an acorn and looked at it in the shadow of a huge oak tree that it fell from, and you pick up that acorn and you say, how in the world does this little acorn contain this massive tree? But the truth is, the reality is it's all right there in seed form, okay? It has not yet fully developed. And so as we look at the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, we are looking at Him in seed form. It has not yet fully developed. We don't see everything as we see it in the New Testament. And so as we look at some of these pictures and I say, gosh, here we see this in seed form. That's what I'm talking about. We're seeing it for the first time. We're seeing a picture of it. We're seeing it illustrated. And then we'll see it later on in the New Testament in a fully developed form. Genesis is commonly broken up into two different sections, chapters 1 through 11 and then chapters 12 through 50. Chapters 1 through 11 detail four great events in the history of the world. And then chapters 12 through 50 detail four great people that we need to pay close attention to. And through all of this, there are pictures of Christ, there are pictures of spiritual truths, and they're all intertwined here within these great events and within these great characters. We just see it in seed form, and so we have to kind of look around there and figure things out. It's not as plain. For example, let me just say this to make sure that you get that, and then we'll move on. Four great people in the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50, talk about these four great people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. If you go throughout Scripture from here on and we look at the names of God, even we were in Exodus 3, Moses said, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That becomes, from then on, an identity for the Lord, using these guys, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that's foundational because of what we see here in seed form. Abraham is the father of a great nation, okay? God said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And so Abraham is commonly referred to as the father of Israel. But what do we also see that sticks out about Abraham? He was a man of faith, okay? And so here, looking at Abraham in seed form, we see everything that we need to know about faith. And then later in the New Testament, we see it fully developed. Isaac, we look at Isaac and we see everything that we need to know about surrender in the seed form. We go to the New Testament, we see it fully developed. Jacob, a guy that goes from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency, it's there in the seed form. We go to the New Testament, we see it fully developed. And then it ends with Joseph, a man who, one of my heroes, because he is all the eggs in one basket. You want faith, you want surrender, you want God's sufficiency. Joseph has it all. And that's how the book of Genesis closes, showing us all the eggs in one basket. So there's a little example of what I mean when I say we see it here in seed form. Now, as we look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see a story about the Creator and His creation. And I also said last week that we wouldn't stop and nitpick every little thing as we go along, because if we do that, this could literally take forever. But the theological importance of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 cannot be overemphasized. So let's just take a minute to pause here and begin to put down that foundation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That verse identifies God as Elohim, a masculine plural noun which emphasizes His majestic power and glory. Now, when I say that it is a plural noun, I'm not saying that it is referring to polytheism, multiple gods. It is referring to one God with multiple parts. Verse 2 expands on that. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So within the first two verses here, we have God, and we have the Spirit. And then if you expand that to verse 3, we have Jesus. And God said, do you see Jesus there? God said. Remember when we looked at John chapter 1 last week? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through the Word, everything that was created, and without Him, nothing was created that has been created. God spoke Jesus. He was the Word. And so within the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1, we see the Trinity. As you read chapter 1, you have an account of creation. As you read chapter 2, you have another account. One gives you a general account. Two gives you a more specific, a more detailed account with a special emphasis on the creation of man. Now, again, if we wanted to stop and dissect everything that the commentators stop and poke and prod and beat to death, then we only have to go as far as verse 2, really. And I stated last week, as you begin to talk about origins and you begin to talk about the beginning specifically of creation, people are going to have differing opinions. Now, I also made reference last week to a couple classes that I took while I was at Liberty University. And so one of them detailed some of these ideas and some of these thoughts that people have regarding creation. And so I'm just going to read you about half a dozen of them here. Theories of origin. Literal creation, meaning that creation was literally completed as we read it in 6 days. Okay, makes perfect sense. Evolution, that creation slowly evolved over millions of years. That's typically what you see in the schools. Accommodation views, those are attempts to merge creation and evolution. Probably seen that as well. Theistic evolution, meaning that God just began the evolutionary process. The day-age theory, the days of Genesis are really long ages of time and not a literal 24-hour day. The revelatory day theory, that God revealed to Moses in 6 days what actually took millions of years. Progressive creation, that God intervened at various stages of creation separately. And then probably the most popular, beyond the literal, is the gap theory. And the gap theory says that there was a gap of time between the events of Genesis chapter 1 and the events of, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, that being said, let me give you a little more detailed idea behind the gap theory. The gap theory is generally taught today, asserts that in the dateless past, God created a perfect heaven and earth. The earth was inhabited by a pre-Adamic race and ruled by Satan, who dwelt in the Garden of Eden. Satan desired to become like God and eventually rebelled, as you see in Isaiah 14. Thus, sin entered the universe, and God's judgment came in the form of a first great flood, and then, when all the light and heat from the sun ended, a global ice age. All plant, animal, and human fossils date from this great flood and are genetically unrelated to plants, animals, and humans on the earth today. Now, yesterday morning, I was in here kind of just going over some things, and Brad, who is hanging out back there in the back, a good friend, came by, and Brad and I were students together at Liberty. We had some classes together, and, you know, hindsight, you look back and you say, I really wish I'd paid more attention in this class. And Brad's sitting over here on the piano just messing around, irritating me while I'm trying to be productive, you know. And I decide I'm gonna use him while he's here. So I say, Brad, what do you remember about this? And Brad began to tell me, and I just kept bouncing things off of him, and we got to the gap theory. And I said, did the gap theory say this, or did the gap theory say this? And he eventually looked it up on that Answers in Genesis. Is that what it was? I told you guys about that last week. Ken Ham is the guy that runs that. And so, you know, if these are the kind of things that really interest you, there's certainly nothing wrong with going and studying and figure some of these out. But as I also said last week, unless our study and unless our focus is just on knowing the Lord Jesus better, we're going to veer off and we're going to get taken off on all of these bunny trails, and we're going to miss the truth that is intended. And that truth is for us to know the Lord better. And one other thing I just want to share before we kind of get into this parallel between the creations. I'm not a thinker. And when I say I'm not a thinker, I don't want you to be like, yeah, we know this already. When I say I'm not a thinker, I mean I kind of take a lot of things at face value. I don't sit there and think about it and say, well, I wonder about this and this and that. That's probably why I did not make a good grade in philosophy. I think those guys back in Greece that sat around and thought all day needed to get a job. They needed to be productive is what they needed to do. But that's not me. And Mandy will tell you, I don't just sit around and think about things. And so when you talk about the Big Bang or something like that, I never sat around and thought about the finer details of that. But our pastor in Twin Falls, he said, made this point one time. He said, you know, say something did explode and some cells got together and began to happen and you had all these things. He said, Joel, you understand this now. You've got a kid. You've got Eli. What would happen if Eli was born and then he just, there was nobody there to take care of him and there was nobody there to nurture him and to, you know what I'm saying? You parents that have had babies, you know, on their own, how are they going to, you know, you can't really evolve if you can't survive past. And I thought, well, gosh, that makes a lot of sense. So even if, you know, there was an explosion and some cells got together, like, who was there to nurture the cells and who was there to bring them into adulthood when they can? And so, you know, people tend to view creationists as being crazy. But, you know, when I heard that, I thought, well, I guess that makes us sound a little less crazy. So I don't know. Whether you are looking at the Old Testament or whether you are looking at the New Testament, there are two creations that I want to look at this morning. And for both of those creations, Jesus Christ is the instrument in which the creation happens. I just referenced for you John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. I'll read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. That tells us If you do the donkey work, you go back to Genesis 1:1. The Word was the instrument through which all things were made, and we know that Jesus is the Word. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Jackie, we have that up here on the screen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's the New American Standard. The NIV says he is a new creation. Two creations, Jesus is the instrument for both of those. Again, you look at Genesis 1:1 and people say, well, Jesus doesn't show up till the New Testament. Nope. He's right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Let's look at some parallels between these two creations. The earth was formless and empty. Means there was nothing to work with. Nothing to work with. You ever tried to create something out of nothing? Any of you? Be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? I can't even create something out of something. Yet that's what God had to work with. There was nothing. The earth was without form and void. You know, that's how we look as people before the Spirit begins to move over us. Charles Spurgeon made a great illustration. And he says, you can go to church your entire life and you can do great things. You can even be baptized. But unless the Spirit of God first moves in your heart, you will remain without form. You will continue to have that void and that chaos in your life. Even the best of the best in the human race are without form and void if they don't have Christ. You see, even when the flesh does its best, even when we eat up all of our time doing good things, at the end of the day, the good things that we do, they're still of the flesh. They're not of the Spirit. And unless they are of the Spirit, we know that they're not going to produce any fruit. And so, what's the point? Even the best of the best, if it's done in the flesh, is still flesh. Humanity may rise as high as humanity can rise, but it can never get any higher until the Spirit of God imparts a supernatural force to it. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the very first act in the work of the new creation is the same as the first act in the old creation. The Spirit of God must move upon the soul just as he moved upon the face of the water, or the surface of the deep. Notice also, not only is the earth without form and void, but there's a darkness over the face of the deep. There was no light. There was nothing to create light from. Again, that word create literally means to make something out of nothing. And that's, again, that's one of those words that we take. Mandy will come into the kitchen and say, what are you doing? And I say, I'm creating something. In reality, no, I'm not. Create means to make something out of nothing, and I'm making something not so good out of, anyway. God had no help. He had no raw material to work with. And that's what he needs. That's all he needs. You know, is there anything that we as unsaved men and women, is there anything that we can do to help the Spirit of God? No, there's not. We have no raw materials for him to use. The best thing about us is that we are empty, and there is no form, and there is this void, and we need light to shine on us. That's all that God needs to do this work. That's all that Christ needs in order to make us a new creation. And so there was no one saying, okay, we've done all that we can do. Now we're happy that you're here, that you can come in and finish the work that we began. There was none of that. God didn't need that. He saw a need for light. He spoke a word, and there came light. Also, notice that the source of light, the light bulb, if you will, did not come about until day four. And so for a couple days there, what was the source of light? Well, God spoke Jesus. According to Revelation 21:23, it says, this, talking about the new heaven and the new earth, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So perhaps that gives us a glimpse of what it might have been like those first couple days, that perhaps Jesus was the light before the sun and the moon, the light bulbs. Folks, God is the author. He is capable of making something out of nothing. Watchman Nee, Chinese believer, church leader, suggested that God waited until the sixth day to create man so that man wouldn't have an opportunity to help. It's funny, but, you know, perhaps that was true. Because you know how it worked out? God created man on the sixth day. What was the first thing that man had to do on day seven? Rest. Rest in God's finished work. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God does all this stuff, and he speaks all of this stuff into creation, things that we haven't even seen. And then he creates man. And he says, okay, now you rest. You rest in all of this stuff that I have done. That's the first thing I want you to do. I think old Watchman Nee was on to something. God was the creator then. Jesus was the creator then. And he's the creator now. Let me end with another quote from Spurgeon. He says, I want you to also notice that where the Spirit came, the work was carried on to completion. The work of creation did not end with the first day, but went on until it was finished on the sixth day. God did not say, I have made the light and now I'm going to leave the earth as it is. And then when he had begun to divide the waters and to separate the land from the sea, he did not say, now I have no more to do with the work. He kept on. He kept creating. He did not take the newly fashioned earth in his hands and fling it back into chaos. He went on with his work until on the seventh day, when it was completed, he rested from all his work, and glory be to God, he will not leave unfinished work. He will not leave the unfinished work that he has begun in each and every one of us. Where the Spirit of God has begun to move, he continues to move until the work is done. And he will not fail, nor will he turn aside until all that he has begun is accomplished. Folks, that is fantastic news. Look around you. I said last week when I pull into the parking lot in the mornings, I like to look over here at the mountains. And this morning, the mountains were hid by a big cloud of fog. But I look around and I say, God created all of this. And he also created me. There's an old creation that I see when I look around, and then there is a new creation inside of me. When I enter into that relationship with Christ, Scripture says that he makes me a new creation. And I don't even think make is the right word, but he's continuing to work in me. And he is continuing to work in you. And he won't stop until he's done. And that is fantastic news. Folks, if you have never this morning invited him in and said, Lord, I'm broken. I've got scars. I have struggles. I need you to make me a new creation. Let me tell you right now, he's capable. Look around you. He's capable. He had nothing to work with here. Let me just speak this into creation. And he did it. You think you have things in your life that he can't take care of? Please. He wants to take you. He wants to take the broken parts of your life, and he wants to put them back together. He wants to make you a new creation. If you've never invited him to do that, then I would encourage you to do it this morning. Stephen and Ashley are going to come back up here, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And during that time, if the Lord has spoken to you, if the Spirit has perhaps stirred your heart this morning, and you need to respond to that, whether it be by coming up here to the altar and praying, or maybe inviting for the first time him to come in and make you a new creation, you're certainly welcome to do that during this hymn of invitation. And if coming forward is not your thing, then Daryl's back here and I'm here, and you can certainly come and see one of us after the service is over, and we would love to pray with you, and we would love to show you how Christ can make you new. Let's stand and sing. Our words are going to be up on the screen. We're going to continue to sing about the greatness of our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Sing name above all names.
This week to meditate on that, to dwell on that, the greatness of our God. You know, as we look through a book as big and as I guess some people would say complex as Genesis is, you know, you might come in and wonder, why in the world did we just spend 20 minutes looking at, you know, what we could have taken, so when you could have blown this up and we could have made this. Remember, those first 11 chapters in Genesis cover a span of almost 2,000 years. And you know, all the creation we have to look at, we have two chapters on that. And so as I said last week, we will pause where Scripture pauses. We'll jump over what Scripture jumps over. And through it all, we will seek first and foremost to know the Lord better. And so this week, you are certainly welcome to read ahead, to maybe study and investigate some of those resources that I told you about. And let's continue to know the Lord. Let's press on to know Him better. Our parting words this morning come from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him